Today, Pastor Dan will be preaching to us from Romans, so if you want to turn to Romans with me, chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's on page 939. The reading will be Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7, as well as verses 16 and 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith.
Well, this has been kind of a different winter. Put it mildly, I'm very thankful that with all this past rain that we've had, if it had been cold, we would have had a ton of snow. And so I'm thankful. You can tell I'm the only one in my house that does the snow shoveling. That's why I say that. But anyway, last week we looked at Palm Sunday. And for those of you who may not know what Palm Sunday is, Palm Sunday is a Sunday that we celebrate, we acknowledge when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Came in as a piece, and everybody was excited. Everybody was excited because one of the things that you had to understand about the time period that Jesus lived in Israel is Israel was controlled by Rome. And Rome was a bit ruthless at times. They had a heavy taxation burden, and their tax collectors were much different than our IRS agents, in that their taxation collectors, they could collect as much as they wanted, and they had all the power of the Roman government behind them to do that. And so the Israelites were not free to rule themselves. And the Romans, if they ever had anybody that got in their way, would put them to death through crucifixion. And all it would take is to look at one person being crucified, and you'd be like, I don't think I want to go up against the Roman government. And that's exactly why they executed their people publicly for that. And so here comes Jesus. Jesus is God's anointed Messiah, and the people were really looking up to Jesus, and they really believed that he was the one who is going to deliver them from their political oppressors, from the Roman government. And so they were excited, and they put palm branches, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. They waved palm branches at him, and they called him, Hail, King, Son of David. And David, of course, was the great king of Israel at one time. And one of the things that you have to keep in mind why they were so excited about that is because they had, Jesus' disciples in particular, but many other people had been watching Jesus over the past 3 years do some pretty amazing things. He was out on the Sea of Galilee one time, and there was a raging storm, and Jesus said, Be still. And the lake immediately was calm. And Jesus healed various people. He, whether it was leprosy or people born blind or crippled from birth, Jesus could do all of that. And not only that, but Jesus was a prophet. And when he spoke, the people recognized that this man speaks with authority unlike any of their religious leaders that they had. And the other thing about Jesus was not afraid to say what he had to say, no matter who the audience was there, and Jesus didn't change what he was going to say just because of the audience. And so the people, as Luke says in Luke 24, verse 19, he says, the people saw that Jesus, he was a prophet who was mighty indeed before God and all the people. And so we can understand why they would have been excited about Jesus, but as the week wore on, it was quick to see by Jesus' disciples and by everybody else that Jesus was, in their eyes, no match for the Roman government and the Jewish religious leaders, and they could see that quickly Jesus was going to be put to death, nailed to a cross. And they were greatly disappointed. Luke records in Luke 24, verse 21, that the people were saying, we had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. And so the fact that we had hoped, you can hear the great disappointment in their lives, in their eyes, as they talked about that. Jesus' own disciples, who had promised that they were going to stay with him, they were not going to deny him, even if it meant laying down their lives, they all fled. They all ran away. And Peter, who was the leader of the disciples, shall we say, he was one of the 12, he even cursed that he didn't even know who Jesus was. And so So the week ends with hopelessness for all of those people who had been following Jesus, including his disciples. And yet, when you come to the book of Acts, it's like, what happened? Peter and the disciples, who were at one point hiding in an upper room because of fear of the Jews, are now, Peter, in the book of Acts, is out actually preaching, it says, in the temple square to a vast crowd, and he was doing it during the Feast of Pentecost. Now, one of the things that you have to know about the Feast of Pentecost, there would have been thousands of Jews there, but the Roman government was completely aware of what was going on, and so they kept a tight lid, and the religious leaders. So here's Peter, who just weeks earlier was cowering in fear from these people, is now in the temple proclaiming and teaching about Jesus. And so you have to ask yourself, what happened? What brought about the change in Peter's life and the other disciples, that they would be so bold as to go and to proclaim? And so that's the reason why I wanted us to look at this passage in Romans, because here in Romans, Paul tells us why Peter and why the disciples and all those others who were out boldly proclaiming about Jesus, why they did it. And Paul's answer is, it's the gospel. It's the power of God. And so this morning, I want us to examine this passage, and I want us to look at just four foundational truths that we need to know and understand about the gospel. And so I encourage you to take your little outline, and you can follow along as we look at this passage here. And the first thing that I want us to recognize here about the gospel that Paul tells us is, he says that it is rooted in the Old Testament. In verse 2, Paul says that the gospel, Paul, he's a servant of God, a servant of Christ Jesus. He's called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And then he says the gospel, which he promised, that he, that is God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So Paul wants, the first thing that he wants us to recognize about the gospel is it's not something that is new on the street. Okay? It's not, you know, it's not something new and revealed. This is something that God had promised long ago, and he had promised it in the Old Testament. The very first promise that God gave that he was actually going to send a deliverer is found in Genesis chapter 3, right after the fall. Right after the fall, God says, okay, I'm going to rectify this. I'm going to one day send a deliverer who would eventually crush the serpent who had deceived Eve into disobeying God. And as you read through the Old Testament, and especially as you get into the sacrificial system, you'll be like, oh, wow. The sacrificial system, it's about a lamb. It's about a lamb who takes away my sin. And you come to John's gospel, and John says about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Paul wants us to recognize that in one sense, all of the Old Testament, all of the promises of God, that God was going to be sending a Redeemer, all of those promises that in the New Testament tells us happened in Jesus, the Old Testament tells us about them. First of all, the prophet Isaiah, maybe one of the clearest, shall we say, promises where the prophet Isaiah spoke about God's promise to redeem Israel, and he promised that he'd do it through a suffering Messiah, said in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking about this suffering Messiah, he says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, Paul wants us to recognize that the gospel is rooted in the Old Testament for a number of reasons. First of all, that it's not new on the street. But he also wants us to recognize that because he wants us to know that the God is a promise-keeping God. As a family, we are trying to learn some, we're just learning scripture verses, and we work on learning about one a month. I'm a little slow. My girls are much faster. But one of my favorite verses that I continue to go back to is Deuteronomy 7:9, and you got to know the background to that verse in Deuteronomy 7. You see, the children of Israel, they had been wandering around in the desert for 40 years, and they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years because of the disobedience of their parents. It wasn't their fault, but they were wandering around in the desert for 40 years because of the disobedience of the parents. And that happens. That's part of life. If you do something wrong, your children will suffer. If there's suffering in your life, sometimes it's caused by you, but sometimes it might be caused by your parents. That's just part of life. And so here is the children of Israel. Their parent generation is they've all died off. And they are about to enter into the promised land that God had wanted to bring their parents into, but their parents refused to trust God. And Moses wanted God's people to know that they served a promise-keeping God. And so, Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that the gospel that he preached was all based and rooted in the Old Testament. He says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And as believers, we often get ourselves into trouble. We often get all worried about everything because we forget that God is a promise-keeping God. And so Paul wanted us to recognize that God, the gospel, God promised it beforehand in the Old Testament because God is a promise-keeping God. Secondly, he wants us to recognize that the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, or centered around Jesus Christ, and Paul wants us to recognize two things here about Jesus. First, he says here, is that Jesus is his son. It's God's son. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And that means that Jesus existed before he was a baby boy. In John's Gospel, the opening words of John's Gospel is, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." If you open your Bibles to John chapter 1, you can see this, and you can see what John wants us to know. I tell you to open your Bibles there because it's easiest to see it if you look there. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And if there is any wonder..." Okay, who is this Word, John? Who are you talking about when you talk about "in the beginning was the Word"? Who is the Word? You go down to verse 14. John makes it perfectly clear. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John makes it perfectly clear that that this Word is Jesus. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And so why Jesus, when he was in his ministry of preaching and teaching, he used at times the divine name, which was reserved only for God, which was I Am. And the Jews perfectly understood that when he used that, and wanted at one time to pick up stones and to stone him, but wasn't time for Jesus to die, so he hid himself. But in the end, it was the very reason why Jesus was condemned to death by the Jewish leaders, is because Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the eternal Son of God. Paul tells us in Colossians that all the fullness of the Godhead deity dwelled in Jesus fully. And so Paul wants us to know that the gospel is about Jesus, and that Jesus is God's Son. But the gospel is also, that Jesus is also about, is a descendant of David. In other words, Paul also wants us to recognize and to know that Jesus is human, and that Jesus is just as human as you and I. The only difference is that Jesus was not born with a sinful nature like you and I have. And so Jesus' earthly lineage could be traced back to King David, and God had promised King David in 2 Samuel 7 that when that God would raise up a son from King David who would one day come and be king, and his throne would reign forever and ever, and Jesus is that fulfillment of that. And the reason why Jesus had to be both God and man is to deal with the problem of sin. Now, most people think that all you need to do, all God needs to do, is just kind of, "Okay, God, you know, I just forgive sin. Just, yep, that's okay, I forgive you. God, just forgive sin," because he's a God of love. Now, there's a problem with that. And I think the best way for us to understand that is if I could use it in an illustration of a judge, okay? Now, say, for example, you had a child, and your child was murdered, okay? And you saw with your own eyes the murderer kill your child or a loved one, you know? Maybe it's a sister or brother. And you saw that person do that. And you called the police, and the police arrived, and the murderer was still on the property, had the gun in his hand, and the gun was proven to be the murder weapon. And even yet, the murderer didn't deny that he did it. And so day comes for the trial, and the stand before the judge, and the defense has only one defense, and it is this: Judge, we recognize that you are a loving judge and that you love people. You love criminals. Our defendant here doesn't deny that he did the crime, but we just ask you to have mercy. And so the judge just says, okay, you're forgiven. Go in peace. Now, if that happened, my guess is you would say, you'd probably shout, you'd say, that is not fair. Justice needs to be done. And you would be right. Justice needs to be done. The judge would be doing something that isn't right. And the book of Proverbs says, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them are like an abomination to the Lord. And so what we don't realize, what people don't recognize, is for God just to say to the wicked, oh, you're forgiven. That's okay. God would be doing the very thing that judge, that we would all say, that's not fair. God would be doing the very thing that judge would be doing. And yet, there's another problem here, and that is did God do that, God would not just be remaining just, would not be punishing the wicked in this case, but one of the other things that we got to recognize is when that murderer killed that loved one of yours, that murderer wasn't just a guilty offense against you and against the victim that was killed, but it's also a sin against God. God is the one who said, "You shall not kill." God is the one who created that murderer, and created that murderer and said, "Okay, I've created you for a purpose, and that purpose is that you are to glorify me." Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And so that murderer, by killing that loved one of yours, the Bible says is falling short of accomplishing God's glory. And that's what sin is. Sin is falling short of doing God's glory. And so God, by justifying that murderer and just kind of letting him go, letting the sinner go, letting the wicked go, God is saying, well, my own glory that gave the command really doesn't make a difference at all. God is saying that, you know what? It really doesn't matter in the end what I say. And you see, there's the problem. There's the problem. God could not just release the wicked and be just. And yet, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26 to 27, or 25 and 26, is that the reason why Jesus was the God-man, is because the very fact that over the past thousands of years, God had looked at sin, the sin of David, who committed adultery, killed Bathsheba, committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, Moses, who killed, the very fact that God had just said, you know what, you're forgiven. God had been, in one sense, declaring that his glory didn't matter anymore. And so the way that God could maintain his glory, could lift it up and show that he indeed was a righteous and just God, is that he put forward his Son so that he could take all the punishment and put it on his Son so that you and I could receive his mercy, and that God's glory could be seen to be great because he punished his Son instead. And so Paul wants us to recognize that the gospel is about Jesus, the God-man. Well, thirdly, the gospel is empowered by the resurrection. In verse 4, Paul says, I'm declaring the Son of God. The Son of God was declared with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's kind of a bit of a confusing verse, because we kind of wonder, well, what about before the resurrection? Was Jesus not the Son of God? And that's not at all what Paul is saying here. We know that three times the disciples heard a voice from heaven that said that God was well pleased with his Son. But rather what is happening here, Paul is saying, is that the resurrection, God is now declaring something new about Jesus. And that is that Jesus is no longer the humble, meek servant who came riding into Jerusalem on a beast of burden, washing his disciples' feet to be rejected by a man. Instead, God is now declaring that his Son, being raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, is now the power to change lives. The gospel, the resurrection, made Jesus in a position of exaltation. And now, instead of in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, Paul tells us that now the attitude of all people is that God has highly exalted Jesus and gave him the name that is above all names, that everywhere people should confess him as Lord and Savior. And the reason why the gospel is powerful is because by Jesus raising from the dead, we know that the punishment for our sin was met. God accepted Christ's punishment, and we have been set free. Justice has been done. And so that brings us to the last part here, which is the gospel empowers transformational living. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. And Paul says this, through whom, that is Christ, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, and to all those who, in Rome, who are called and loved by God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people who think that the gospel is just about getting people out of hell and into heaven. But that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about the impact that it has on people's lives. It's about being transformed. And the Apostle Paul is a case in point. Paul described himself as a servant of Christ, or should we say the word servant could also be a slave. Many of the passages, some translations translate that as a bond slave. Even if you look at it upon as a servant, servants in that day and age were servants because they got themselves into trouble. Usually it was economic trouble, and the only way to get out of that was to pay off your debt. And Paul recognized that Jesus paid a debt that he could never pay, And so he recognized that he was a servant of Jesus Christ and that he was a servant. Secondly, Paul saw that God's grace had given him a calling in life. Paul said that he was called as an apostle. That word apostle just meant that he was, that means it's just a sent one. And so for the rest of Paul's life, Paul saw that his identity was tied up in the fact that he was a servant for Jesus Christ, sent to be someone who could make known the gospel. And Paul, just from the sheer magnitude of God's mercy, responded as God's apostle. And Paul also wanted the Roman Christians to recognize that they too were called, that they too were called and beloved by God. And so Paul says to them, you are called and you belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's very easy as a believer when we hear that Paul says that we are called to belong to Jesus Christ. I think it's very easy as a believer to yawn about now, to think, oh, you know, okay, called to belong to Jesus Christ, okay? Unless we recognize who Jesus Christ is. He is our Creator. He is our Creator. He is the one whom one day we have to stand before and we have to give an account for. He is the one who alone can make it possible for us to be righteous. And so if we forget the magnitude of God's mercy in our life, we will yawn. But if we don't forget the magnitude of God's mercy in our life, we will recognize that he is one to be worshipped. Finally, Paul says that he's one who is set apart for the gospel of God. Paul tells us in the letter in Galatians that happened before he was born. And so Paul wants the believers there in Rome to recognize that the rest of his life he is dedicated to making the gospel known. And he says here in verse 16, 17, he says the gospel is the power of God. And Paul recognized that the gospel is the power of God because he saw that transformation in his own life. If you read through Acts, you find out that before Paul became an apostle, his heart was full of anger. His heart was full of anger, and it was directed at believers. And he had seen to it that Stephen, one of the first leaders in the Christian church, was killed, and he was on a mission to put as many other leaders or Christians in jail and hopefully see them also killed as Stephen was. And God, by his mercy, interrupted his life and miraculously saved him and transformed him, his own life, so that instead of being a man full of anger and rage, he became a man that was filled with God's peace and love. And so Paul recognized that the gospel is God's power, that it does a work of transformation. And it does its work of transformation. God does it in a very miraculous way. It's not by what you and I do, but it's based upon what Jesus did on the cross. And when we put our faith and trust in the gospel and we recognize, I have no other hope of ever standing righteous, holy in God's eyes, apart from what Jesus did on the cross, God declares us righteous in his sight. That's when we place our faith and trust in that. But the gospel does its work of transformation because we also recognize that, you know what, tomorrow I can't do anything pleasing, holy in God's sight. But Jesus has done that work of transformation. Jesus has pleased God. And so, as it says in verse 17 that was read, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, I recognize that the only way I can stand before God righteous on a daily basis is because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And when we recognize that as believers, that does a work of transformation on the inside out. Because first of all, we recognize that my sin and the reason why I've been hiding from God and the reason why I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus has been taken care of. The door has been opened wide. He's a God of peace. He's a God of love. And now I can come into his presence and I can enjoy his peace and his grace in my life. And so this morning, I don't know where you are. Some of you are probably running from God. You don't recognize you're running from him, but you're running because you don't want to have anything to do with him because you think that God is a God who is out to get you. And Paul wants us to understand that the gospel, when you understand God, got Jesus, if I could use those terms, so that he doesn't have to get you. But he did it to those who will place their faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is one way to God, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you that you are a God who transforms. And you transform by grace, and you do it by faith as we trust in you. And Father, I don't know where people are this morning, if they are running from you or if they're bored with you. Father, I pray that you would open their eyes to see that apart from Jesus, they have no other hope to stand before you righteous in your sight. That none of us, we have no other hope but Jesus. But thank you that you do a work of transformation when we place our faith and trust in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.